Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. That's page 1015 in the Pew Bible. Page 1015 in the Pew Bible, 1 Peter 2. And we'll be reading from verses 9 and 10 this morning. First Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we want to ask you now in these next moments to illuminate your word to us. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Lord, use your word to cut us deep and convict us of sin. Grant us repentance from our laziness and our selfishness that's in our hearts often, Lord, when we won't share the gospel with people around us. Lord, encourage the evangelistic zeal that's already in this body of people. Lord, I pray that in these next weeks you would start a great revival of sharing the gospel and being on mission for every member in this church, every member being on mission in our neighborhood and in our city. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, my family and I went to the flea market that happened down on the waterfront. Probably some of you all have heard about that. And the majority of our time there, we pushed Melody, our daughter, around in her stroller because there's just a lot of people around and we didn't want her walking around. But as most of you know, in recent months, Melody has started walking. She started walking, which we were excited about and terrified about at the same time. And when we went there, we put her down on the ground and tried to let her walk. We had a pair of shoes with us, and we put her on the ground with these pair of shoes on a gravel road by the waterfront. And Melody knows how to walk, okay? Melody, we've watched her. If you've come to prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, you have watched Melody run up and down this aisle screaming and running into my arms and Taylor's arms. But yesterday, she didn't walk. She didn't walk. She wouldn't do it. And there were two reasons for that. One, shoes was one reason. And number two was the gravel road, okay? Melody almost always walks on smooth surfaces, number one, and she's almost always in her socks or she's barefoot. And yesterday, we put her on the ground in shoes and on a gravel surface. And so we put her on the ground, and she stands there. She looks at her feet, she looks at us, she looks at the road, and she looks at us. She shuffles her feet, and then just starts crying. She starts crying, and she gets really frustrated. And I'm standing over here in the corner. I'm saying, come on, Melody, come on. You know how to walk. What are you doing? You know how to walk. I didn't scold her or anything, but it was interesting to me because the technique of walking for Melody didn't change. Nothing changes for her for putting on shoes and standing on a gravel road. You still do the same old ancient method of walking. One foot in front of the other, right? You have two legs, you have two feet, use them and walk. But she got frustrated because she got uncomfortable. And she wasn't used to it. And it felt awkward for her to walk. And so because she got so uncomfortable, that crowded out any knowledge that she had of walking, and she forgot, and she didn't know how to do it. Now, what advice would you give to my 16-month-old daughter right there at Waterfront Park? What would you say to try to motivate her to walk? And if I had a hazard to guess, I would say you probably wouldn't say anything new, right? There's no new technique to walking. There's no silver bullet to walking that you know and no one else in this room knows. You would probably say, Melody, you're able to do this. You're a human being. You have two legs and two feet. And so just put those feet one in front of the other like you've been doing. You know who you are and you know how to do this. Nothing has changed, Melody. Start walking. And that's how many of us feel about sharing the gospel with people, if you think about it. You know you should do it. You know you should. And most of us in this room know the basic gospel story. Jesus has died for our sins. He's raised from the dead. We are to repent from our sins and believe in him. And you also know people who don't know Jesus. Every person in this room knows somebody. It could be a family member. It could be your neighbor. It could be your doctor. It could be a waitress or waiter that you see regularly. But most of us, what happens is that we get in these uncomfortable circumstances. We get in these difficult circumstances that aren't familiar to us, and we're like Melody in the shoes. We look at our feet. We look at the gospel. We look at the lost person. And we don't start crying, but internally maybe we do, because we get frustrated and we don't even start to do it. We don't even start. And we get just as lost as Melody is at the waterfront on the gravel ground. And what Peter is doing in this passage is he's like the parent. He's kind of like me with Melody. And all he's doing is standing in front of us as we're frustrated and scared and not knowing what to do. And he's just the parent that's with us in that uncomfortable task. And he's seeking to just motivate you to be on mission by telling you really familiar things. There's no secret recipe to evangelism. There's no secret silver bullet that's going to automatically make it easy. But what Peter's doing here in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is telling us some very familiar truths that are easy to forget in those uncomfortable moments of sharing the gospel. Every one of you knows a lost person. Every one of you does. And Peter wants to just press in some truths that you know right now. But if you get them, we'll motivate you to share the gospel with people. And so that's what I want to do. I want to motivate Vine Street Baptist Church, every member, to be on mission, to be regularly sharing their faith with the lost people in their lives. And this is what our passage this morning does for us. It tells us that every member can be on mission in two ways, very basic ways. Number one, by knowing who you are, and by proclaiming what you know. Peter wants to motivate mission at Vine Street Baptist Church by you as a Christian knowing who you are and proclaiming what you know. So let's look at our text this morning and see these points here for Peter and see how he's going to motivate us to share our faith. So first, let's look at what Peter says about who we are in 1 Peter 2. Now, this is an interesting and surprising place to start, isn't it? You want to motivate people to go and share their faith with others. And what do you say? What do you say? And Peter tells every Christian that they are set apart by God. Look at verse 9 down here in your Bible, 1 Peter 2, 9. And look at what Peter says. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." And each of those titles is unique, and we'll talk about each of those titles here in a minute, but they all communicate a very similar theme, and that is people who have trusted in Jesus are a distinct people. they are fundamentally different from people who do not believe in Jesus. They are a set apart people. Every believer in this room is chosen. They are a royal priest. They are a part of a holy nation, and they are a part of a people possessed by God. They're set apart. And this is what God has always been doing with his people. God has always, from the beginning of time, since people have been on the planet, he's been picking people and setting them apart for a specific purpose. So if you go to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12, with a very familiar story of Abraham, God picks Abraham, he sets him apart, and makes a promise to him. And the promise is, Abraham, you will become a great nation. And through that nation, you'll be a blessing. Here's what it says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. God makes this promise to Abraham. He says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and him who dishonors you. I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God picks Abraham, sets him apart, and says, you're going to be the father of this set apart people, and I'm going to multiply those people, and they're going to be a blessing to the nations. Well, then you go a book later in the Bible to the book of Exodus in chapter 19, and you see that God has kept that promise. Abraham has had offspring, and they have multiplied into a great nation called Israel, and God multiplies them, and they become this nation. And God makes this a covenant with these people. And this is what this covenant says. This is how God talks to his set-apart people. He says in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That sounds like familiar language, doesn't it? This is the same language that Peter's using in 1 Peter 2, right? In Exodus, God sets apart Israel to be his special people among all the nations. And in our passage this morning, Peter echoes that language. He echoes that language to people who are not a part of Israel. People who aren't descendants from Abraham. They have no ethnic relationship to Abraham. What's going on there? It's because the people of God, since the coming of Jesus, are no longer made the people of God by being connected to Abraham. It's by being connected to Jesus. It's being connected to Jesus. And God chooses these people to be his people, not by their own works, not by their own merit, but by being connected to this person, Jesus Christ. That is who the people of God is. And so it's very real that we can say that the church is now the people of God. You, even though most of you are not Jewish, you're a part of the people. You're a part of the holy nation. And we are God's set apart people. But the question that we need to ask this morning is why? Why does Peter start here? Peter, why you want to motivate everybody on missions? Why do you start by telling them who they are? Why do you start there? It's because he knows that how you identify yourself has a direct impact on how you live your life. How you identify yourself right now has a direct impact on how you live your life. Peter knows that you're never going to have an authentic, real zeal for sharing your faith with others unless you know who you are. We know this to be true in daily life, don't we? So when I was working at Southern Seminary, Southern's a really large institution with a lot of employees, okay? So if you walk up to someone and be like, hey, what's your job? And they were just to say, well, I work at Southern Seminary. It would feel really generic. And so a question you would commonly ask someone is like, oh, what's your title in your department? And they would say, oh, well, I'm this person in this department. And why would we ask that question? Why would I ask that question to people? Why would people ask that question to me? And the reason for that is because they knew that your title dictates the things that you did at the seminary. Your title in your job indicates who you are. And this is what we see all the time in our work, right? People get frustrated in their jobs when their boss comes to them and says, hey, I want you to take out the garbage. And you're like, that's not even in my job title. How am I supposed to do that? We all hate it when our job title and our work doesn't match. And you hear people complain about that all the time, don't you? And that's exactly what Peter's doing here. He's listing all these titles because he knows that how you identify yourself is directly related to whether or not you are going to share the gospel with people. Let's just look again at these titles, okay? Look again at verse 9 together. Peter says, you are a chosen race or a chosen people. Every member in this room, every person who has believed in Jesus, turned away from their sins, and now Jesus is their treasure and the most valuable thing in their life, every person who's done that is united by this fact. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. And like we said earlier, he doesn't choose you by your works. It's not like God's like, wow, I really like your haircut. Why don't you join my people? Or hey, you know what? You're really nice. You should come and be a part of our people. We all know that we're all sinners. We don't deserve to be picked. But God chooses us and we become a part of his chosen people. And that is what unifies us. Now, how does that affect mission? How does that affect you sharing your faith? Understanding your identity as a chosen person gives you the ability to speak the gospel with a ton of freedom and security. A ton of freedom and security. Most of us fear sharing the gospel with people, if you're anything like me, because you're afraid you're going to be rejected. That's what you're afraid of. What if they just like come back at me really hard and say a bunch of mean things to me and just totally shut me down and it goes terrible? What if I'm rejected? Do you see how that truth of being chosen affects that? Even if you're rejected, you belong. You're secure. Nothing, no rejection from any human being will ever change this fact. I am a part of a chosen people. I am a part of a chosen people. For a lot of us, the holidays are coming up. So there's not just that generic fear of rejection from strangers that we meet and we want to share Christ with. It's also that fear of rejection with family. A lot of us feel that. What if that person I really care about rejects me? Well, what you can say in your mind during those times is like, even if this person totally rejects me because I'm trying to be faithful with Jesus, this is still true. I am chosen. I am a part of a chosen people. And that identity, when you feel that identity, it gives you security and you speak the gospel with freedom. So that's the first title. You see how that identity affects the way you live. See how the way it affects mission. Look at the second. Look down at verse 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So when God calls his people priests, he's identifying them with this sacred task. Now, in the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites, they were tasked with a lot of things, and there's a lot of things you could say, but one of the primary things that they were supposed to do was lead the people of Israel to God and to represent them to God. But they were supposed to take people and lead them to be faithful to God. And Peter applies that title to you. He applies the title of the person who's supposed to lead people to God to you. Do you see how that fills everything you do with an incredible amount of meaning and significance? So the question for us is, who are the people in your daily life? Who are the people that need to be led to God? Maybe it's a neighbor you see when you garden every week. Maybe it's a waiter or a waitress at that restaurant that you go to every Tuesday afternoon. Maybe it's someone you see in your neighborhood when you take that morning walk. Maybe it's the doctor that you see at your bi-weekly appointment that you've been seeing for 10 years and you've never spoken to them about spiritual things. Maybe it's a car mechanic that changes your oil every 3,000 miles. Who is it? Who is that person? Who is the person that is far from God that needs to be led to God? Do you identify as a part of a royal priesthood? A group of people who is meant to lead people to God. Your identity affects what you do. When you drive your car around neighborhoods and interact with unbelieving people, how do you identify? Just as another person? Or as a royal priest who's meant to lead those lost people to God, who's meant to speak the word? We are not like the Catholic Church, Vine Street. The Catholic Church has priests, and those priests are the people that are supposed to do the spiritual work. But this passage says that every believer is a priest. Every believer is supposed to do the work of ministry. Every believer is supposed to be seeking the Lord. And every believer is supposed to be on mission. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And then look down at verse 9 again. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Israel is called to be a holy nation in the Old Testament because God was showing them that they were going to be set in the middle of all these nations that didn't believe in God. And he was calling them to be totally different. You want to make sense of the book of Leviticus and the book of Exodus and the later parts? God is setting his people apart so that they would be different and distinct from the nations around them, so that way they could show those nations what he's like. They could be a holy nation by the way they conducted themselves inside. And that's exactly what's going on here with Peter. We are just like the priests, right, who tell the gospel, but we're also a part of the holy nation, which is where people are supposed to be able to come in and to look at us from the outside and see a real difference. When people walk in those double doors and interact with these people in this room, things are supposed to be different. They're supposed to be distinct. Our gospel is a go and tell and a come and see. It's go and tell and come and see. That is what a Christian does. And that's what Peter's doing when he says you're a priest and you're a part of a nation. So listen, every time you fight sin in your life, every time you resist gossiping about another member in this church, every time you do what we talked about a few weeks ago of speaking the truth in love to another Christian at this church, you're doing the very things that makes this place distinct. You're doing the very things that makes this a holy nation, a place where people can come in and they can interact with us and they can say, there's something very different there. There's something very different there. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6 when he says that Christians are supposed to be salt and light. They're supposed to be different and they're supposed to do good. They're supposed to be a holy nation. You're meant to clearly display that you are a people possessed by God. These titles are the titles that Peter gives you. You. Every Christian in this room gets these titles. Chosen people, royal priest, holy nation, possessed by God. And that indicates your purpose. The same way that when I go around to my old job and I ask people, what's your title? Because your title tells me your purpose, Peter gives you this title to show you your purpose. You're not just meant to have these titles and be like, oh, that's cool, I'm part of a chosen people. That's cool, I'm like a royal priest. Neat. No, it's supposed to drive you to a purpose and the purpose that's attached to the title. So the first way that Peter motivates mission is by showing you who you are. But then secondly, he wants you to be on mission by proclaiming what you know. By proclaiming what you know. About 3 weeks ago, I was in the basement. I went to the basement of our house about 9:30 at night. And maybe you've had this experience before. You walk down in your socks and you take one step and it's like wet. And there's water on the floor. And there's water in your basement. And you have that heart sink to your feet feeling of what does this mean and how much will this cost? You know, that feeling. And I realized that it was coming from our HVAC unit, our air conditioning and heat. in our basement. So I took off. Now, as you get to know me better, you're going to know that, like, when I try to do something handy, I usually leave it worse than I found it. Okay? So I take off the paneling of our HVAC unit and just kind of, like, stare at it, thinking that maybe if I stare at it long enough, and if it stares at me long enough, we'll just agree that you need to be better and stop leaking. I look at the motor, and I do what every good 25-year-old newly married man does. You call your father-in-law, and you ask him what to do. But eventually, as we're on the phone, we're, like, FaceTiming and, like, trying to, like, see where the water's coming from. I just got frustrated, and I just quit. I was just like, I'm going to bed. I'm putting a towel down, and hopefully we won't have to build an ark later, and we'll be out of here. So I went to bed. And that's how a lot of us approach sharing Christ with people. You know that you should do it, just like I know that I'm the guy. I'm supposed to fix this HVAC unit. I'm supposed to do the handy thing. But you go down, and you look at it, and you stare at it, and you're like, I know I need to do something about this. I know I need to share the gospel with someone. I know that this news has changed my life, and I want to share it. I've experienced its power. But when we think about sharing it with others, we struggle. And like we said earlier, a lot of that is a fear of rejection. But for a lot of us, it's because it feels complicated. It feels complicated to share the gospel. How do you start? How do you start that conversation? Well, when you do start the conversation, what do you say? What if they ask a question I don't know how to answer? What then? What do I do? In the meantime, this pastor's up here telling me that I need to share the gospel, and how do I move forward in all of this? And this is why what Peter writes to us this morning in 1 Peter 2 is so comforting. Peter uncomplicates sharing the gospel. He uncomplicates being on mission. And he does that by encouraging the people in this passage and encouraging us to share in three familiar territories. He wants us to share the gospel in three familiar territories. And here's the first one. Here's the first way Peter uncomplicates the gospel by giving you a familiar territory. First, he uncomplicates it by rooting it in your joy. This is why Peter tells us that we're set apart to proclaim God's excellencies. We are to joyfully recount who God is and what he's done. Let's look down at verse 9. I want you to see this in the text. Look at this. He says, you've been set apart by God, chosen race, royal priesthood. Look at this word. That, so here's the reason, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter is calling you to joyfully recount what you already know. When Peter uses this word, look at the verse 9 again. He uses this word, it's interesting, proclaim. He uses this word, proclaim. When he uses that, what he's indicating here is he wants you to do worshipful evangelism. Worshipful evangelism. The idea is that you aren't sharing the gospel as a drudging duty. Oh, I got to do this chore because this is what it means to be a Christian. Rather, it's this joyful retelling of the familiar story. It means you've tasted it, I've experienced this, and so I just speak about it out of the overflow of my own enjoyment. About a week ago, when I was home for my dad's funeral, one of my best friends flew into town to be with me for my dad's funeral. And we went to Kroger during that time, and we were walking around in Kroger, and we got to the frozen food section, which is also the danger zone, also known as the ice cream zone. And so we're in the ice cream aisle, and my friend looks over at this ice cream called Black Raspberry Chocolate Chip. It's from Grater's. And he literally stopped in his tracks because apparently this isn't available where he's from. And he said to me, Spencer, I have to buy this ice cream. He said, it's literally the best ice cream I've ever had. You have to try it. You're going to love it. I can't believe you've never had this. And And so about a day later, I try it. Black raspberry chocolate chip. And it was as good as my friend said. And a few nights later, I look at my brother and I say, Robbie, you have to try this ice cream. It's literally the best ice cream I've ever had. You have to try it. I can't believe you've never had this ice cream. What was I doing? What was I doing there? I was proclaiming. I was proclaiming. I was joyfully recounting the thing that I experienced. This ice cream was wonderful, and so I share its excellency. Brothers and sisters, sharing Christ is not shoving something down someone's throat. It's tasting the excellencies of who God is, what he's done for you in Jesus, experiencing that in your life and saying, you've got to taste this. You've got to try it. You'll love it if you believe. It's proclaiming excellencies. It's sharing out of your own joy. You will never share Christ until you taste that he is excellent. You aren't sharing Christ, and I'm not sharing Christ because we're not tasting the excellency. Do you taste it? Are you tasting it right now? This is why every member has to be seeking. And this is why every member has to be ministering, because we have to continually come back to the well and taste it. And we have to continually push each other by speaking the truth in love towards the well so that we can taste it. And then when we taste it, we share it. And we invite other people, come drink at no cost, come. He uncomplicates the gospel and sharing the gospel by rooting it in your joy. But then second, he uncomplicates evangelism by calling you to share a message that every Christian already knows. He calls you to share a message that every Christian already knows. Look at the text again. In verse 9, Peter says that we are called to proclaim, right in the middle of the verse there, the excellencies of him who called you. If you're a Christian in this room, sharing Christ is simply sharing the message that you believe. It's the message that saved you. It's a familiar message because you had to believe it in order to enter into it. This is a familiar message. It's not first sharing your own story either. That's a huge part and can be a huge aid in sharing the gospel, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But we don't proclaim ourselves, Vine Street. We proclaim him. We proclaim the excellencies of him. We proclaim the message that we were created to love God and enjoy God and obey God and worship God, but we have rebelled against God and we are sinners and born spiritually dead into this world. But God, in great love, has sent Jesus to bear all the punishment we deserve for rejecting his message. Jesus dies on the cross and absorbs all of the wrath and all of the punishment that you and me rightfully deserve. He raises from the dead, and now anyone who repents from their sins and believes in Jesus will be saved. That's the message you believed when you first came to Christ, and that's the message you're called to proclaim. It's a message you already know. It's a message that you're familiar with. Those are the excellencies that we're called to proclaim. You don't have to be flowery. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to use big words. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be smart. You simply must speak that familiar message that you know if you have come to Christ. But for many of us, the reason we shrink away from sharing that message is not because we don't know it. We do. It's because we don't think it's excellent. That's why we don't share. We don't think it's worth sharing in that moment. Like me with the ice cream. You speak about the things you love. You speak out of the overflow of what you love. But don't you know the gospel is excellent? Can we just look for a moment and rejoice and remind ourselves, even just in the book of 1 Peter, of why the gospel is excellent? The gospel is excellent because in chapter 1, verse 3, it is a great mercy for a world full of sin. The gospel is excellent because in 1:4 it says that it gives you real and lasting hope in the middle of a world full of false hopes. The gospel is excellent because, as 1:4 says again, it gives you an inheritance and a future that will never grow old, even as your body decays and as you start to get sick and as you feel the fall and the curse on you. It's an inheritance. The gospel is excellent because, as chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says, it makes your darkest trials work for your good. It makes you more like Christ. The gospel is excellent because in chapter 1, verse 18, it says that it frees you from these old sin habits and patterns that you feel stuck in, and that there's real hope for change. The gospel is excellent because, as chapter 1, verse 22 says, it purifies you so that you can actually love other Christians. The gospel is excellent. Do you taste it? Don't you see it, Vine Street? Don't you see how excellent and how worthy this message is to be shared? We have to meditate on this. We don't move on from this. This is the hope that will anchor you in your darkest trial. And this is the hope that will make you erupt into praise if you taste it. Well, there are people in this room that don't believe that message. Perhaps you're in this room and you're like, you may be just exploring it, maybe just exploring the message. This message, don't you see it? Don't you see how it offers real hope? Don't you see how Jesus offers the forgiveness of sins? He offers perfect satisfaction. He's excellent, and every person in this room who really knows him will testify to that excellence. Finally, Peter uncomplicates sharing the gospel by calling you to remember your familiar story. Your familiar story. Peter connects this familiar message of the gospel with you, the individuals in this room. Do you see that in the text? Look at verses 9 and 10. God has set you apart that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called who? You out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You. All of you. Every Christian is saved through the same gospel. God, man, Christ responding in faith. We're all saved through the same gospel. But we all uniquely experience that gospel. We all are saved through the same gospel, but we all have our own story with that gospel. And I would just call you to remember your story right now. Remember it. How did God bring you out of darkness and into the marvelous light? Do you remember? Do you remember when you didn't know mercy? Do you remember that time? Have you forgotten it? When you were walking away from him and then he showed you his mercy? Do you remember when you were not a part of his people and now you are a part of his people? Have you forgotten your story? Don't forget your story. One of the best ways, friends, that you can start gospel conversations with people is by just asking if you can share your story with them. And by sharing your unique story, you can put into that the same story, which is the gospel. Telling your story and telling the gospel at the same time and inviting them to respond. That's one of the best ways you can share the gospel. What if you picked someone this week and you just went up to them and said, would you mind if I shared with you how Jesus has changed my life and how he can change yours too? Most people will listen to your story. Most people will. And what an opportunity if you just have their ear to just say, like, sure, I'll listen to your story. You share it with them, and then you share the gospel with them. What a great way to share. If we begin sharing our stories, what could happen? Being on mission does not have to be complicated, friends. Being on mission just has to be the simple and joyful recounting of the things you already know, the familiar message in your unique story. So for some of you, the best application of this is for you to spend some time in God's Word reminding yourself of the gospel. Great passages to go to, if you want to write these down, to go to remind yourself of the gospel. 1 Peter 1 is a great place where he talks about what the gospel is. Romans chapter 8 talks a lot about what the gospel does and is in our life. Ephesians chapter 1 is a great place to read when you want to know what the gospel does in our life. And it's just sharpening your understanding and warming your heart again to the gospel. But also, I'd love to see Vine Street be a place where testimonies are being shared. What about at our next Super Sunday? Being able to go up to someone, maybe you've been friends for 20 years and you've never shared your testimony with each other. Wouldn't it be glorious if we just shared our testimonies? And then what that does is it warms our heart again to what God has done in our life. And it encourages other believers. And it equips us to share that story with others. Maybe there's someone you're thinking of. Maybe even just after we finish today, you just walk up to someone and say, hey, I want to get together with you this week. I want to have you over to my house. And I just want to share with you my story. I want to share with you about how God saved me 50 years ago and how he's kept me since then, just so we can be encouraged. Maybe that's a great application of this sermon. Brothers and sisters, these are things that we know. These are things that we know. But they're things that we forget. And it's this simple, familiar truth that will propel every member to be on mission. It's this simple truth that will propel us to share the gospel when, in a couple of weeks, we start going to Louisville Rescue Mission and talking with homeless men about the hope that we have in the gospel. It's this truth that's going to actually propel you to talk to your neighbor that's been your neighbor for several years, and you're finally going to have that conversation about the gospel. So Vine Street, in closing, God's calling you to mission the same way that I called Melody to walk. Not necessarily saying anything new, but just reminding her of those same things, and that's what God's doing today in this passage. He's reminding you of these same things. One step at a time, the same gospel, the same story, the same truths, tasting the excellencies, one step at a time. And watch God use that power to change you through his word. Let's pray. Father, we just confess that these are easy things to talk about, but they can be difficult things to actually apply to our lives. They're difficult things when it's Tuesday and we feel that old fear creeping up again. And we feel the difficulty and the fear of rejection and it starts to feel complicated again. But would you please remind us, Lord, of your call on us, who you've called us to be in Christ and the gospel that you've saved us with? Lord, we love you. And we ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are going to take the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to go ahead and call the deacons who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper up to the front and to begin passing out the elements. But as they do that, I just want to remind